amen. Praise the Lord for the special tonight as well. If you have your Bibles with you, if you would look with me to the book of Acts in chapter 2. Book of Acts in chapter 2 on Wednesday nights. We've been studying the life of the Apostle Peter. The life of the Apostle Peter as he got saved and then called into ministry and followed the Lord Jesus Christ. And during the public ministry of the Lord, he discipled Peter. And even after he went to the cross, as he resurrected, he met with the apostles, and Peter especially, the Bible records some of that, for 40 days and instructing them as the resurrected Savior. And as a resurrected Savior, I think he got more of the attention of the apostles, especially Peter, in that Peter had no question whether or not he was the Messiah at this point. He had saw him die and being crucified, and now he sees him resurrected. So Jesus gave him some final instructions, and we studied all that. Now we get into the book of Acts. After Christ ascended, and just as he had been taught and trained, Peter stands out. He does. He gets up, and he stands up, and he takes the leadership of the apostles and takes the leadership of the New Testament church during the apostolic, in the beginning of the apostolic age. And so it's a blessing to see what God has recorded for us in the book of Acts concerning Peter's leadership, and we can all learn from that. Last week, we found after the Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit came and indwelt within filled and indwelt within the apostles and the disciples that were there at Pentecost at that time, we see that Peter stands up afterwards and he gives his great sermon concerning Pentecost, and he explains to them exactly what's taken place. And so tonight in chapter 2, verse 22 down to verse 24, Peter connects Pentecost with Jesus Christ. Very important that they would understand that what took place at Pentecost, what they all would have seen and experienced, is directly connected to Jesus' ascension into heaven, okay? And so we have that recorded for us. Go ahead and stand with me. We'll read here Acts chapter 2, verse 22 to verse 24. All right, and here we go again. I know that there's so much going on in society, there's so much going on in our lives, that it is a blessing to get to church. And it is a place of refuge. It's a place where I believe that God wants to meet with us and he wants to speak to us through the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. But as you've heard me say many times, getting here is only half the battle. And we have to stay plugged into what God has for us. When you leave here tonight, you need to know that God spoke to you. You need to know that he has given you something that would help increase your faith. That if you're here in the auditorium or if you're there in your home watching via the live stream, that you would just get in church, all right? And place your mind in church and get ready to receive what God has for us, all right? So let's look here. This is God's word. This is what we're going to be studying. This is what we're going to be preaching. And so let's read it. And Acts chapter 2, verse 22. This is Peter now addressing those there in Jerusalem. "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." Amen. There's a lot there. And I know it's only three verses, but there's a lot there. Let's ask God to give us that insight into it. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you again. Thank you for privilege of being in church. Thank you for the precious, holy word of God that you have preserved for us so that we might have it and we might assemble ourselves together to hear it being preached. So I pray tonight, God, that you'd help us to open up our hearts and our minds to receive that which you have for us. Empower the preaching and the teaching of thy word once again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. So here in these three verses, Peter connects Pentecost, and that's what they have just experienced with Jesus Christ. And verse 22, I believe he's asking, now as he's looking out amongst all those that are there, and we'll get into that in just a minute as far as who's there, but he says, ye men of Israel, okay, all that are there, they're in Jerusalem, they've just experienced what happened at Pentecost, they're from all around, we're going to see that. But what Peter is doing, he's trying to help them to answer this question, do you know who Jesus is? And that's a question that we, each and every one, need to ask ourselves. Do we really know who Jesus is? You might have received him as your personal Lord and Savior, but do you have the knowledge of who he truly is? And what he's continuing to do even today in our lives? Is it part of our existence? Is it the reason that we even are on earth? Is it the reason that we have air to breathe? We need to know who Jesus is as it relates to our lives. Do you know who Jesus is? Men of Israel. So who is he really speaking to here? The men of Israel. Acts chapter 2, look back over there with me. In verse 5 and 6, when this day of Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, we know it was a religious holiday for all the Jews to come back to Jerusalem. It was a celebration, 50 days after the Passover. We studied all this last Wednesday night, so we know what was taking place. But the idea of it, all the devout Jews would come back to Jerusalem because of Pentecost. And God knows that. That's what he had designed. That's what he had established. And so now that Jesus had been ascended into heaven, the apostles were ready to do the work that he had prepared them to do. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2, and this was taking place, it reveals to us who was there. And this is who Peter's addressing in chapter 2 and verse 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. So the Jews had scattered abroad around the world. But they would come back to Jerusalem for Pentecost. This is one of the national holidays, if you will, that the Jews would want to come back to because it would follow the Passover celebration. And so now they're there. They're there for the Pentecost, for the religious celebration. And so it says here, out of every nation under heaven, now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together. Okay, and that came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And so the men of Israel, this would be all those Jews of different nationalities, all the different languages from all around in every nation. It'll be those Jews that were there in Jerusalem. Some of those that were there would have also been there outside of the palace and crying out, concerning this man Jesus, crucify him. Crucify him. And so you have all of these different men of Israel there. You have those that devout Jews from Old Testament being devout to what they believed in God. And you had those that had just seen Jesus crucified and been part of crying out to them, crucify him. And they see something taking place with the disciples around 120, the Bible tells us already. We studied that last week as well. Not only just the apostles, but about 120 disciples that obviously had something going on with them. And they even had a vision. They was able to see a tongue like fire coming down upon them. And they all started speaking in languages that those that are there understood. Now, they had never been taught those languages. It was God working through them and speaking those languages. And we find that what they were speaking was that was to glorify God. And so each one that was there was hearing a message in their own language concerning who God was. So that's what they had just experienced with Pentecost. And now Peter stands up and he says, "Ye men of Israel." And so now he already connected it to Joel's prophecy. We've seen that in verses 15 down to verse 21. He's already revealed to those Jews that this was a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Now he's addressing all of them, especially those that would have crucified Jesus, that would have known that they were there with the mob crying out, "Crucify him." And so it was important for them to know who it was that they wanted to crucify. Matthew chapter 27, let me just read this to you. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 22, down to verse 25, the Bible says, "Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified." Pilate, not even a Jew, trying to convince them that this man is innocent. He doesn't need to be crucified. Surely you would have me to release him. And the governor said, "Why, what evil hath he done?" But they cried out the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See you to it." Then answered all the people, who are now the very same ones that Peter is speaking to, and said, "His blood be on us and our children." Really? They were so blinded and deceived that they would even say, "We don't fear anything about crucifying this man. Let his blood be upon us, for we are the ones crying for his crucifixion and our family, our children." Well, okay, now that was before he was crucified, but that was part of the crucifixion. And now he has resurrected, he has met with them, and they just experienced this Pentecost. Something that has got everybody stirred up, something that they could not explain. And Peter said, "You men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth." And they're all in their minds thinking, "He was the one that we cried out, crucify him. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God." He was approved of God, he was among you, and he was approved by God by miracles and wonders and signs. His whole life, he was proven to be God. The miracles that he did, and then he goes on to say, which God did by him. You lost sight of how you wanted to follow him when he fed you in a miraculous way. You lost sight of seeing this same Jesus raise Lazarus from the grave. You lost sight of all of the miracles that God did through him. You lost sight of all the wonders that God did through him. You lost sight of the signs that was proof positive that this was the Messiah. And you cried out, "Crucify him." You really did not know who he was. You did not believe who he was. You've allowed something to blind you to the reality of this being the Messiah. Can I tell you, if Satan was able to do that to those men that Peter is now speaking to, can I tell you, he's able to do that in our own lives. As we face the world and we face the politics of the world and we face all the different religions of the world and we face all the different things that we're facing even today, boy, it is so vitally important that we do not lose sight of who Jesus is. He's approved of God. He's done things which only God could do. For 2,000 years, in the name of Christ, miracles, signs, and wonders have been evident for any that are looking to it. John chapter 14. Look over there with me. John chapter 14, Jesus would talk about heaven, and he was trying to help the disciples to be ready for the time when he would ascend into heaven, and they would have to step up and do what God had prepared them to do. And in this, in verse 6, he says something that all of us, we know this verse: "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me." This is who I am. Don't lose sight of who I am. The same Jesus that walked on the earth some 2,000 years ago is the same Jesus that we need to look to today and realize who he is. But I want you, in John chapter 14, look down to verse 9, as Philip still is confused, even at this stage in his discipleship. And Jesus said unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake." Signs, wonders, miracles, they're all there. We can't be blinded to that. We can't be blinded to the United States of America being a Christian nation established by God to do the work that God had this nation to do. And God has worked through this nation. And everything that this nation has been built upon was the reality of what the Bible teaches. It's in our history. We cannot be blinded to the Bible being the key factor to the United States of America having law and order, having who we are, making us who we are. We cannot be blinded by that. But if you get blinded to who Jesus is, you can get blinded to any and everything. As we go through some of the struggles, God has the church here for a purpose. We can never be blinded to who Jesus is because we're his church, the true church. So we find in Acts, he reveals himself through the Holy Spirit coming and doing exactly what he had prepared them for and that the Old Testament prophecy had prepared them for. How that he would want to use this to impact all of the men of Israel. That's what's going on. There's no excuse for unbelief. There's just not. No excuse for them for unbelief. And 2,000 years later, there's no excuse for any unbelief in our hearts and minds. His name is still being exalted. His church is still doing his work. 2,000 years later. That's no coincidence. That is proof. What has happened in the wars that we have fought in the United States of America to keep our freedom and to keep America being the nation that God wants it to be is miracles of God. We just need to continue to look to Jesus to have whatever healing that this nation needs. Because he still has purpose for this nation. He still has purpose for his church. And he still has purpose for your life as a Christian. Especially during these very difficult times. So the key is, first of all, what Peter presents, Jesus of Nazareth. A man approved of God. Approved by God, approved of God among you by miracles. It's proof positive. He is God, and this is the revelation of God. This is the prophecies being fulfilled of God. No excuse for any unbelief. Yeah. Then he gives us verse 23. Him. Now, as he made clear who he was to all that were there, even those that cried out, "Crucify him." They're there. They saw the signs. They saw all these different things. And now he's ministering to them. He's preaching to them. Him. Being delivered by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God. Let's stop there for a minute. He was delivered. According to God's infinite knowledge. He was delivered according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. This was not man's creation of religion. This was not man's design for truth, justice, law, order, society as we know. It was not man's design. This was something that God had designed. Through his infinite knowledge and his infinite understanding of humanity and to accomplish what God ultimately wants to accomplish on this earth. And can I tell you, until that takes place, the church will remain here and the believers will remain here and this Bible will remain here and God will get done what he wants done. Which, if you truly have that understanding and belief, ought to give you a peace and comfort. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. So, God delivered Jesus. He delivered him up to humanity to be crucified. That's what he's saying. According to God's infinite knowledge, Jesus was delivered up by God to be crucified. That being delivered could also be understood as given. For God so loved the world that he delivered up Jesus to be crucified. That connecting these two verses, that's what he's saying. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He delivered him up to be crucified for humanity. Everybody there understood that. Every Christian there that had been now has been indwelled by the Holy Spirit and sealed by the Holy Spirit, that's there at Pentecost hearing Peter preach, and those that cried out, crucify him, crucify him, now have this understanding because of Peter's preaching to them. And then all the other devout Jews have got to see this is the Messiah. This was prophecy being fulfilled. All this has taken place in Jerusalem right after Pentecost because of Peter's preaching and revealing it. Wow. Romans 8. Are we all there? It just all bringing it together. It's just a hallelujah when you can read the Bible and see it all just come together and have the understanding of it. Romans in chapter 8 and verse 32. Verse 31 says this: what shall we say then, or what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Can I tell you? This is a way of knowing God's for you. God loves you. And if you know that God loves you and God is for you, it doesn't matter who's against you, because you and God make up a majority, amen? You have everything you need knowing that God is for you. And then he said, he that spared not his own son, but there's that word, delivered him up. Gave him to wicked men to be crucified for us. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things according to his will, everything that we have need of. That's if you know that he delivered him up for you, his only begotten son, if he would give the most precious thing that a creator God could have, and that's himself, that's his God the Son. And he did that for you. He did that for me. He did that for all those who'll put their faith and trust in him. And if you put your faith and trust in him, and you know he delivered up his own son for you, why would you not believe that he will give you whatever it is according to his will that you have need of? Yeah. That's a help. That's a strength. That's a blessing. His coming, his death, his resurrection, all predetermined by God. And God has always and always will be in control of it. Because he's God. Knowing that it was the only way for mankind to be redeemed. And from the foundation of the earth, God designed a way. And that way would cost God his only begotten son to be delivered up to man. Wicked man, sinful man, who he knew would crucify him. But it would play into God's design for Jesus to pay a sin debt that humanity owes and could not pay. He would pay the sin debt so that he could offer us redemption and a reconciliation to the God that created us. Wow, what a blessing. Go back with me. Let's go back to our text here, because that's what Peter is now presenting all this. They had to, first of all, understand who Jesus of Nazareth was, understand to him did God deliver, based on the determinate counsel and foreknowledge, not of man, but of God. And then he says, he looks at them and he says, ye have taken. Now he has pinpointed those that were there that cried out, crucify him. And maybe they're remembering now that we said, his blood be on us and our children. They might not be as bold as what they were when they seen him ready to be crucified, with a crown of thorns on his head, beaten and bloody and spit upon. Now they come to realization who this man was. Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. The second part of verse 23 is man's part in the crucifixion was wicked. It reveals the sin nature of humanity. It reveals the power of Satan over the sin nature of man. And the sin nature of man is wicked. If you don't have law and order, you open up the sin nature of man to do a lot more wicked things than what you could even imagine a wicked imagination of a man could do. Yeah. You better stick to God's design. Man's part in the crucifixion was wicked. It was not an act of justice, but of evil. For he was sinless, and they knew it, and they wanted him crucified. They were guilty of crucifying the Son of God, and so were we. And that's one of the things that we come to realize, that is because of my sin nature that Jesus was delivered up to be crucified for me. And when you can take that finger and you can point it at yourself and say, he was crucified for me. I deserve to be crucified. I've got the sin nature. He who knew no sin became sin for me. When you get to that understanding, if you're not saved, you are ready to get saved. Because that reveals the very love of God and how much God loved you and what he sacrificed for you. And he did it so that he could give you salvation. So you don't have to pay for your sin debt. Jesus paid for your sin debt. And he offers you forgiveness and a reconciliation to be redeemed to the God that created us. Yeah, isn't that? That's good stuff. It really is. See, Peter now is pointing to those, I believe as a Baptist preacher, he was pointing out at them and he was naming, you did that, you wicked, sinful man. You crucified the Savior. You sat out there and you cried out, crucify him, crucify him. His blood be on us and our children. You did that. I love that because that shows you the growth in Peter. He's not denying Jesus now and running from for fear of his life. After he met with the resurrected Savior, he would not fear for his life ever again. He would not deny the Lord ever again. He would stand and he would preach the word of God exactly as the words of God are presented. Yeah. Can I tell you, we need that kind of preaching today. We always have needed that kind of preaching, but we need that today. And we don't find it much today. Political correctness is destroying the United States of America, whether we want to agree with it or not. It's destroying America. It's destroying churches. Yeah. Preachers still need to name sin and call it like it is. Without calling out and naming sin, people will not be convicted of sin. People are not convicted of sin, they will not confess and forsake sin. If people do not confess and forsake sin, they cannot be saved. But they can find religion without any conviction of sin. Romans in chapter 6, and I've got to start winding it up here, but it's good stuff. Romans in chapter 6 and verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. See, when you present Bible truth, when you present Bible doctrine, it convicts us of our sins. And when the Bible is delivered, people are under conviction of sin because of the very same Holy Spirit that had just come down at Pentecost and now dwells within those that are there. And he dwells within every one of us that are saved today. And when the word of God is being preached, the conviction of God overcomes us, and we will confess that sin if we want to have a right relationship with God. But it has to be preached. It has to be presented. Or there's no conviction. There's no conviction. There's no confession. There's no repentance. There's no salvation. Verse 18, he goes on to say, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. If you're never free from sin, you'll never be a servant of righteousness. Unless you get rid of the sin, you will never be righteous. Because the sin will overcome. The sin will overpower. I speak after this manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, a wicked, sinful flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, as we did when before we got saved, and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now, yield your members, your body, your mind, servants to righteousness, unto holiness. We are to be holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. You don't hear a lot about holiness and righteousness because people don't want to hear. They don't want to be convicted of unholiness and unrighteousness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness because you're serving sin. What fruit had you then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Yeah, amen for that. Peter is presenting all this. And we have it in the rest of the Bible to compare and to bring it all together and saying, amen, Peter, preach. As we ought to be saying amen to any preacher that would preach the doctrines of the Word of God. Because the people need the doctrines presented. Look back with me, Acts chapter 2, verse 24. That was just two verses, amen. We'll just quickly go through it. Powerful verses, though.
Amen.
Verse 24. So he's dealt with the man. Let's not forget who Jesus is. Let's understand that he was delivered for us and that he was crucified. But not only did God deliver him to be crucified, but God did something else that only God could do. Whom God hath raised up. Which is what we look to define true Christianity. A resurrected Savior. You can't deny that. There's no excuse for not believing that. As we look back and how that particular event has changed the world. And for 2,000 years, it is still being preached. For 2,000 years, the church is still doing the work that Jesus established the church to do. And Jesus is still being exalted by his church. Undeniable. Yeah. Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death. I'm going to get that in a minute. He says, because it was not possible that he, God, should be or could be holden of it. God could not be held in hell. He's God. He went there to pay the sin debt. No other man could have resurrected from death and hell. It had to be the sinless blood of Jesus Christ, and it had to be the only begotten Son of God, because no one else could have defeated hell and resurrected from the dead. But he did. Which is proof positive to us. Amen. Whom God raised. God gave, he allowed to be crucified, and he raised him up. Because the penalty of sin had been paid. Jesus paid it when he died on Calvary's cross. He cried out, "It is finished. I paid the sin debt." And then he overcame all that is part of death. Can I tell you, death is ugly? I've been around it in ministry for 40 years. It's ugly. Whether it's by cancer, whether it's by an accident, whether it's murder, death is ugly. It's full of darkness. There's nothing any more dark than death. And without Christ, it's eternal. Without Jesus Christ, it's eternal pain and suffering. But Jesus, as he resurrected, loosed the pains of death. All the pain associated with death has been loosed. Yeah. In Revelation, let me just read this to you because I got to quit. I'm out of time. Revelation's in chapter 1. Revelation's chapter 1 and verse 17 and 18. I love these verses. You know them quite well, I'm sure. But and when John on the Isle of on Patmos, he's seen the resurrected Savior. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, "Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore." Look at me, John. Behold me, I'm alive. Look to me, believer. Behold me, I'm alive. That needs to be said to every Christian of every dispensation of time. Every generation needs to look to Jesus and say, "Behold, he's alive." I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. With the keys, I can take away all your pain. Paul understood that as we close here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, what a great chapter 15 is. But it starts out with verse 1 through 4, and he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preach unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory that I preach unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I deliver unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." That's salvation. That's the gospel of Christ. And verse 20 down to verse 22, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and became the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die and you suffer the pains of death, even so in Christ shall all be made alive and receive all the blessings of physical death. To be absent from the body now in Christ is to be present with the Lord." And there's nothing dark about that. There's nothing painful about that. That is the rejoicing that we have. Verse 42. "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown in a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body." Amen. No more pains in that. There's no pain in death when you understand death as a born-again believer. Verse 54. "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass a saying that is written, death and all the pain associated with it is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? Where is the pains of death?" That's the sting of death. "Where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" Where is the pains of a gravesite? Where is the pain of thinking that your loved one is somewhere 6 feet under the earth? What's the pain of thinking your loved one is in hell? When you know that that loved one knew Christ, then there's no more pain in death. There is a hallelujah shout for salvation, which brings eternal life. Yeah. The sting of death, the pain, is sin. The strength of sin is the law. It reveals it all. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord, Jesus Christ. Do you know who he is? He gets right back. It's the first thing Peter had to do. Do you know Jesus of Nazareth? Jesus, if you know him, will take all the pains of death away. You need to know him. If you don't know him, you need to get to know him. Amen. If I could ever head bowed, ever eye closed. Who is he? He's the only begotten Son of God who was delivered for us. He was delivered for us. And then he resurrected for us to have the peace that only he can give. You need to know him. In this auditorium tonight, if you don't know him, you need to get to know him. All of those watching via live stream, if you don't know the man, Jesus Christ, you need to know him. You need to receive him now before it's eternally too late. You need to ask him to come into your heart to save your soul. For he tells us, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Father, we love you. Thank you for the truth that we find in the book of Acts through the preaching of Peter, and what a blessing it is to hear that even today. And I pray, God, that we would accept it, and then we would make an application, whatever we need to apply. Lord, if there is someone that has come under the hearing of the message that was preached tonight that's lost, I pray for them right now. I pray, Spirit of God, that you would just bring such conviction and they would not turn away from it, but they would yield to conviction, acknowledge their sin, confess their sin, and call upon Jesus to be their Savior. I pray that they would do that right now. Work in this invitation tonight. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.